Okay, first things first. This morning, I'm going to test your minds. I'm going to call out a question, and I want all of you to call out the answer. Don't worry, that'll be easy. Ready? 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. Doing so well. The square root of 3,969 = Okay, that's a bit not fair. It's interesting, isn't it? Our minds can cope with some things really well and some things not so well. By the way, the answer is 63. But what does God say about our minds? That's what I want to speak on today. If you could look up Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start just verse 1 and 2. So this is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Most of the Bible readings I'll be referring to, I'm referring to New King James Version today, randomly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're alive and real in our lives today. We thank you for the testimonies that we've heard so far today, Lord. Testimonies of your living, healing work. Testimonies of your confirmation over our lives. Testimonies that we can rely on, that we can trust, and that give us hope. And Lord, as we study this word, we just pray also that you will work in us, that this word is life to us, and that we will hear it, and we will understand it, and we'll be able to live by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the beginning of this passage, it starts with a therefore. I beseech you, therefore. And any passage we see a therefore, we have to ask, what's it there for? We need to know the context and the preceding information that's been referred to. And what comes before these verses, this beginning of Romans chapter 12, are Romans chapters 1 to 11. And Romans chapters 1 to 11 are all about the good news of God's righteousness that is ours through faith in Jesus. And each chapter has so much information worthy of many sermons. It's fantastic, Romans. The book of Romans is fantastic. But what I thought I'd do is give a very quick summary of Romans chapters 1 to 11. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing and speaking about the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, he speaks about the Jews. In Romans chapter 3, he brings the Jews and Gentiles together and says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it doesn't matter who you are. Then in Romans chapters 4 and 5, he says that because of our sin, we were separated from God, and it's only going to be by the grace and mercy of God that we can have a right standing in him. In Romans chapter 6, Paul asks the obvious question he knew people would be thinking, and he said, so if it's only grace and mercy, does that mean that I can continue in sin and just do what I want to do? I mean, grace is going to cover that anyway. But Paul says, no, you can't continue in sin so that grace abounds, because that makes a mockery of grace. Then in chapter 7, he says, but why is it that I end up doing the very things I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do? In Romans chapter 8, it says, there is no condemnation. Even though I do those wrong things, even though I fall, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of his grace and mercy. In Romans chapter 9, he says that because of our sin, there's no human effort that we can do that leads to our salvation. It's only by the sovereign choice of God. But before you start thinking, well, if it's God's choice, then I don't have any responsibility, he says in chapter 10 that if we do not believe, we are going to be eternally separated. He says this is so important for us to understand because there are people all over the world that don't know Jesus Christ, and it's our responsibility to tell them. How will they hear if no one goes to preach to them? Paul says we have a great responsibility. Yes, it is God that saves, but we have a responsibility to believe, to go and tell the world of the saving grace of Jesus. And then in chapter 11, he says that it's going to look like God has hardened the hearts of the Israelites so that the full measure of the Gentiles can come in. But because of his great faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Solomon, he's not forgotten his promises, and he's going to pour his spirit out on the Jewish people, and their eyes are going to be opened. Whew, that's a lot to take in, isn't it? But Romans chapters 1 through 11 is Paul showing us right theology. When we have right theology, we can have right thinking. And right thinking leads to right living. And that leads us to Romans 12. And this is where Paul goes from theology to practicality. So the therefore that Paul's referring to, because of all this information in Romans chapters 1 through 11, it's therefore by the mercies of God that we present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I mean, there's easily a sermon in verse 1 alone, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. I just mentioned Solomon in the list. He was David's son and he became king. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, it says that Solomon's wisdom was greater than all the people of the East, all of those in Egypt, and he was wiser than any other man. He wrote most of the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And with all of his wisdom, the smartest guy in the world ever, with all of his wisdom, he starts Ecclesiastes with the exclamation, "Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless." But he ends Ecclesiastes with his conclusion of life. Remember, the smartest, wisest man on earth. And here he is summing up what he thinks life is all about. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "Now all has been heard." In other words, everything he's just talked about. Here is the conclusion of the matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." In other words, the meaning of life, according to the smartest man that God ever made, the meaning of life, our existence, only makes sense to fear God and keep his commandments. And Paul says, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That pretty much lines up, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So that could be easily a message there. We could easily talk for quite a while on what is our reasonable service. But what I really want to focus on today is verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." There are three things in this verse that we can look at. First, do not be conformed to this world. Second, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why? So that we may prove God's will. So the first two parts a contrast. It says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. In other words, rather than be made the same as the world, be changed. And changed how? By the renewing of our mind. That's what I want to focus on, the renewing of our mind. It seems pretty important because we are to be transformed by it, and its purpose is that we may prove what is God's perfect will. And that's a pretty good thing to find out, isn't it? What's God's will for my life? What's God's will for the world? What's God's will for Australia? What's God's will for Gosford? The word that's used here for the renewing, there's two words here that I want to focus on. The first one I'll focus on is transformed. The word for transformed that's used here is used here and one other place in the New Testament. It's a Greek word. I have not studied Greek, but I Googled it. But it's a Greek word, and I will struggle to pronounce it. Metamorphothy, I believe, is how it's said. And it's used to describe, in only one other place, it's used to describe Jesus' transfiguration. And it says in Matthew 17, verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So this transformation, transfiguration that's referred to is a permanent, no going back transformation. It's where we get the English word for metamorphosis. And I remember learning that word in biology. Like when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. There's no going back. The butterfly can't say, oh, I don't think I like these wings. I'll just go back to the cocoon, thanks, and put my caterpillar skin back on. The transformation needs to be complete. And Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world. And I can hear you say, but Martin, I'm a good Christian. I don't conform to this world. I stopped swearing ages ago. I rarely go out to the pub anymore, and I stopped watching Home and Away. I just don't conform to this world. But non-conformity to the world doesn't just mean changes to our external behavior. It includes that, but you can avoid all sorts of world behaviors and yet not be transformed. When Jesus was transformed, his face shone like the sun and his clothes were white as light. That's the level of change we're talking about. And that has to be a total spiritual, mental, and physical change. Let's read from the Bible again. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read verse 41 to 43. So Matthew chapter 13. I must say it's really good that some of you have normal physical Bibles because you can hear the pages turn. And when they stop turning, I think, right, they're there. So it's good. If you're all on phones, I'd have no idea. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Wow. The angels will gather all things that offend. Well, they're going to be busy. It seems everything offends someone nowadays. In fact, I think that's a bit offensive. And lawlessness? How many people think something's only wrong if you get caught? Well, it says that all things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness will be cast into the furnace of fire. But then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is Jesus talking about the kingdom and the end times. This is where we, the righteous, are headed. When Jesus is talking about our resurrection, when he's talking about our future outcome, he uses the same language as his own transformation. Then the righteous will shine like the sun. Transformation is not just switching from a to-do list of the flesh to a to-do list of the law. It isn't just changing our habits. It's total change from within. Holy Spirit change, not of our works, but of his power. We're not slaves to the law, but we're servants of the Most High God, freed by the Holy Spirit to willingly submit to his love. So how do we get this type of transformation? Well, Paul says, by the renewing of our mind. If we want to break free from the conformity of this world, if we desire to be transformed from the inside out, if we want to be set free from being obliged to do the right thing, to longing to be a living sacrifice, so that our whole life becomes a spiritual act of worship and displays Christ above all others, if we want those things, then we need to pursue the renewal of our mind, because it's the only way we will be transformed. But why do our minds need renewal? You know, there's lots of people in the world that think the solution to all of our problems is more knowledge. If only people were more educated, surely then they'd make better decisions. Education becomes their goal and their redemption. And it's not a new concept. Aristotle, who lived and died a long time ago, said, "All men by nature desire knowledge." And for a more modern view, for those of you who remember the man called Kofi Annan, Kofi Annan was in the UN and he won the 2001 Nobel Peace Prize. He said, "Knowledge is power, information is liberating, and education is the premise of progress in every society, in every family." Well, I don't think that knowledge itself is bad, but it won't save us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to go from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say therefore." Well, hang on a minute. There's another therefore. So what's the context? Paul, up to this point, has been talking about unity and exercising the spiritual gifts. If we just go back a little bit to verse 11, it says, "Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." So that information is there for this. If we go back to verse 17, "Testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So in Ephesians 4:23, Paul says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are to put off our old man, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new man. In other words, we can't go from the old man to the new man without the renewing of our minds. So what is the spirit of our mind? Well, at least it tells us that our mind is more than what the world wants us to think. There's this theory that is spoken of in both scientific worlds and psychological worlds called the Grand Unified Theory. And the Unified Theory, when it refers to psychology and to the way we think, the Unified Theory says, which is the world's view here, says that the mind is basically the physical data storage unit that holds our memory and allows neural transmission for physical functions and analysis. That's pretty dry, isn't it? But according to Paul, our mind has a spirit. Or in other words, a mindset, an attitude, a demeanor that has to be renewed. Even if we had all possible information available stored in our minds, everything that any man could ever know stored here, our minds are fallen. When we fell in the garden, not only did our physical world become hostile, but our minds also became hostile to God. We have a spirit that is hostile to the absolute supremacy of God. That's the fallen inheritance we are born with. It's easier for us to spend more time looking after ourselves each day, gazing at our own reflection, than it is in the earnest seeking and worship of God. And remember, verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 said, we are to present our bodies, that is our whole active life, including our minds, as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual act of worship. So the aim of our life is worship. Not just singing and dancing worship, but displaying the worth of God and all that He is for us through Jesus. So of course our minds need renewing. Because by nature they're not God-worshipping, they're self-worshipping. How much time do we spend with Facebook compared to the Book of Life? How much time do we spend watching television compared to telling others about Jesus? How much time do we spend in front of the mirror looking at our own reflection compared to reflecting the love of God and His grace and mercy? It is a daily, hourly worship, not a weekly worship sing-song. So how does this renewing happen? Because clearly this is something we can't do ourselves. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. So remember, I've referred to the word transformation and how it appeared, that particular Greek word only appeared twice in the Bible. Well, this word renewing that Paul uses here in the Greek, it only appears twice in the Bible as well, this Greek word. Excuse my pronunciation, but this one I believe is palingenesia. That's the word that Paul uses for renewal. And the only other place it appears is in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's that word renewal again. And it's renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit renews the mind. It's His work. We are dependent on Him, and our efforts can only follow His work in us. So, Holy Spirit, I just jumped. Holy Spirit has to do a work in us from the inside out. But that's not all. Let's look at another verse. Let's go to Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. It says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So it comes from God. What does the Spirit do to transform us into the image of God? Into the exalting Son of God? He enables us to contemplate his glory. That is how the mind is renewed, by gazing at the glories of Christ for what they really are. So the Holy Spirit transforms us from the outside in and from the inside out. From the outside in, he exposes us to his gospel through the hearing of his word, through the study of his word, and through the meditation on his word. And if you remember from a previous message, the meditation on his word is the constant speaking out of his word, not just the internal dwelling on it. So through the Spirit of the Lord, we're able to gaze upon the glory of Christ. And this is exactly what Satan does not want. A little further on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." It's the last thing Satan wants us to see. Is Jesus' glory. Because to see that for what it really is, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, Paul says that will renew our minds and transform the life and produce unending worship. And how does the Spirit work from the inside out? The Spirit works from the inside out by breaking our hard heart. Because our hard heart that we inherited blinds our and corrupts our mind. Since the fall, we have a self-focused, hardened heart. So the Spirit has to work from both the outside in, through exposing us to God's glory, and from the inside out, through truth embracing humility. If he only worked from the outside in, if the only thing we got to see was Christ's glory on its own, but didn't break our hardened heart, we would despise the truth, just like Satan does, and we would reject it. If he only humbled our heart but didn't put Christ's glory in front of us, there would be no Christ for us to embrace and we wouldn't worship. So how are we to be obedient to this renewing of our mind? How are we to allow this transformation to take place? So that we can be a living sacrifice, so that we can worship Jesus with our total being. Again, in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "We are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up." We must join Holy Spirit in his precious and all-important work. We must pursue the exalting truth of Christ, and we must pray for truth embracing humility. Remember how I said the beginning of chapter 12 in Romans was 1 to 11 was theology, and from 12 on it became practicality. The book of Romans, particularly from chapters 12 on, it's like an instruction book on Christian living. We are meant to apply it to our lives, but it can only be applied with a transformed, renewed mind. We can't go from the old man to the new man without our minds being renewed. We need to yield our mind to God so that He can do the work He needs to do in us, so that we can do the work He intends for us. And how do we engage with Holy Spirit in this renewal? Well, and this is it. This is as simple as it gets. When you read your Bible, not if, when you read your Bible, always be in search of the revelation of the glory of Christ. Study the Word with the intention that it will be transforming and renewing, not just informing. I don't need to know more about God. I need to know God. Amen. Believe the Word of God because it is life-giving, it is healing, it is restoring. Meditate, in other words, speak out the perfection and glory of Christ daily. Do not let a day go by where you do not acknowledge who God is, who Jesus is, what He has done, His perfection, His holiness. Don't let a day go by without it. Yield your mind and your body and your spirit to God totally. And pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will renew your mind, that He will increase your desire for His will, and that all of your life becomes worship to the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, Your Word is life to us. We need to breathe and live Your Word, Jesus. And as we do, You will fulfill Your promise through Your Holy Spirit in us. You will renew us. You will take us from being the old man that we were to the new man that You want us to be, Lord. And Lord, we thank You that You do it. We thank You that You do it, that You renew our minds, You transform our lives, You break our conformity to the world. Lord, as we've heard Your Word today, let it be something that doesn't just become words that sound nice, but it becomes words that nourish us. As we read Your Word daily, Lord, let it transform us. As we gaze upon Your glory, Jesus, let us never be the same again. Let us never desire to go back, but only to go into the calling that You have for us, to give You total, surrendered worship to the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus, Your precious name. Amen.